As you're probably aware, I'm not a big fan of wide brushstroke apocalyptic statements because they tend to generate more heat than light. But that having been said, I am absolutely going to make one this morning because I am ever more convinced that it's true. And sometimes certain things just need to be said. The devil is after your marriage and your children. He's got you in his crosshairs and has a vested interest in destroying everything and everyone you love. Carlo Cardinal Caffara.
Well, good morning, everyone. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. For 40 days after his resurrection, our Lord appeared to his disciples in bodily form upon earth, and then he ascended into heaven. But before he left them, he promised that he would send the Holy Spirit to comfort them and to inspire the church. It was on the Jewish feast of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection and 10 days after the ascension, that the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles in tongues of fire. In Hebrew, Pentecost was called Shavuot, which means weeks, because it occurred 7 weeks after the feast of Pentecost, of Passover. And its Greek name is Pentecost, which means 50, again, because it occurs 50 days after the celebration of the Passover. The great Jewish celebrations of Passover and Pentecost were originally agricultural festivals. In Israel today, as in ancient times, there are two harvests, one in the spring and the other in the fall. Passover was a celebration at the beginning of the spring when the crops planted at the end of the winter would first begin to appear. Pentecost, 7 weeks or 50 days later, was the celebration of the first fruits of the spring harvest. These feasts were originally kept by the native Canaanites before the arrival of the Hebrew people from their exile in Egypt. And so, when the Hebrews came into the promised land of Canaan, they took over the religious festivals, which were based on the natural cycle of agriculture in that land. But they reinterpreted the meaning of the festivals to reflect their own experience of liberation from slavery in Egypt. Passover commemorated the night when Pharaoh was forced to let the Hebrew people leave, and the exodus to the promised land began. Pentecost, then, commemorated the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, which was understood to have occurred 50 days after they left Egypt. This ancient pattern of Canaanite and Jewish festivals is the structure for the Paschal experience on which our Catholic Church is founded. Easter, which occurs at the time of the Passover, is the day on which our Lord arose from the dead, liberating us from sin and death. Our Christian Passover, then, corresponds to the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. Just as the Lord of the Old Testament, descended upon Mount Sinai in a storm of fire, so the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles in the form of tongues of fire. And just as the Spirit inspired Moses and the prophets to write the Hebrew Scriptures, so he inspired the evangelists and apostles to write our New Testament. And just as God gave the Hebrew people the law, the written and oral Torah, to unite the people and to teach the nations, so he has given to us, the church, the law of truth and grace, to unite not just one people, but all the nations of the earth. Our experience of Pentecost, then, reverses the ancient curse of the Tower of Babel, when the people of the earth were separated into different nations, speaking different languages. Through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Church is pursuing her mission to heal the wounds of sin and division and to lead humanity after our own period of wandering as pilgrims here on earth, where we have no fixed abode or lasting home, to our own promised land, the kingdom of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Had a chilling conversation with Sister Lucia, the visionary of Fatima, shortly before she died, in which the nun declared, "The final battle between the Lord and the kingdom of Satan will be about marriage and the family. Don't be afraid, because whoever works for the sanctity of marriage and the family will always be fought against and opposed in every way, because this is the decisive issue." St. John Paul II reminded us that in some way, marriage is the primordial sacrament and existed even before Christ elevated it to a sacrament. There may have been sacred baths and sacred meals in natural religion, but they didn't do anything but symbolize something man could never hope to do on his own. But marriage is a natural contract that even in its pre-sacramental form is an image of the very unity in diversity of God. And that comes from Him. As the first wedding ceremony took place, as Eve is created from Adam and the two become one. Now, of course, most of you in church this morning know this much better than I do, of course, but marriage has never been easy, no matter what it looked like. Christian revelation purged marriage of elements which were not in God's original plan for it. One man and one woman for life, open to life, and a conduit for divine grace. It may have been the consistent understanding of the Catholic Church for 2,000 years, but now it seems to many in our own society like a hate crime. Now, for a while in our country, Catholics seemed to be holding their own against the corruption of the culture, but nowadays their theory and practice about marriage is statistically pretty indistinguishable from other Americans. Now, at first glance, it seems like kind of a no-brainer to think that, okay, well, those who don't share our faith or are weak in our faith may have some significant difficulties in marriage. But nowadays, there are committed, serious Catholics who go to Mass every Sunday, who pray every day, and who love their faith in every way, who are finding that their stairway to heaven feels like it has become more like falling into the abyss. My friends, I'm speaking as your spiritual father. I'm really worried about this. There's so many couples who are in so much pain and agony, even in our own community. Often they hide their sorrow in silence until the situation seems like it's beyond repair. Some will come to me in the last-ditch effort to save their marriage, and I try the best I can to listen, to offer potential resources and invite them to pray. And I have become privy to some of the most incredible stories of perseverance, resilience, and hope. At the same time that I've absorbed stories of thoughtlessness, depravity, and cruelty. Now, I have to go to the grave with your stories, But every time my prayer is that the grave of so many marriages may also become a place of resurrection. And you know what? I am really happy to say that I have seen those miracles too, and thanks be to God. You know, one of the good things about kind of growing long in the tooth as a priest, right, is that you begin to get hopefully some perspective and to grow. You know, as a younger priest, I used to think that all we needed to do is for the church to clearly present the authentic teaching of Christ on sex, marriage, and family life over the noise of the maddening crowds. And that would result in happy marriages and holy families. And while I still very much believe that is a worthy endeavor, I think there has to be more. First of all, if the church is, to use Pope Francis's phrase, a hospital for sinners, then the church absolutely has to be a safe space for families in crisis. If we can't honestly talk about what's going on in our families, in our marriages, in our communities, in a place like the church, where we not only feel but know that we're not going to be judged and cast into the outer darkness, then we might as well just shut the doors down now, right? And just go home. What are we doing? You know, I'm okay, you're okay, is not the Christian message. We're not okay. And you know what? That's okay. A true and authentic understanding of acceptance and inclusion is not just some kind of woke trope. It is important for the church to meet people where they are, as long as we all agree that at the same time, we have to work together to become the best versions of ourselves we can be through the grace which comes from the truth of the gospel. You know, there are many people out there who are honestly struggling with the teaching of the church on any number of issues. And you know what? That's not the same thing as obstinate rebellion, right? If you're struggling, don't give up hope. And please know that the church is always going to be your home. Even when the discipline and doctrine of the church can seem very heavy to you at times. You know, as a priest, sometimes I realize that there are lots of things that I kind of take for granted, and I assume everybody else knows them. And then I come across something, and I'm like, ah, right. I'll give you an example. A few months ago, I went to do a sick call of a lady who was dying. Started a conversation with her, had never met her before, and she hadn't been to church for 50 years. And I'm like, okay, what happened here? Well, I got divorced. I said, okay. And you didn't go to church after that. I said, why? And she said, well, I was told that I couldn't. I said, by whom? Let me at him. This poor woman had spiritual violence done to her by someone who was completely ignorant of what the church actually taught in the matter. And so even though for me it's obvious, maybe I need to say this, but even if you're divorced, even if you're in an irregular marriage situation, you're loved by God, right? You're wanted, and the Catholic Church is always going to be a home for you. I feel like I need to say what to me was really obvious, right? Now, there are certain questions of sacramental discipline, right, that are over my pay grade, right? But sometimes there are possibilities of regularization of certain situations that some people don't know. And, you know, we can't know that if we don't have a conversation. So for the love of God, You know what happens when you assume, right? So talk to me, talk to Father Tomlinson, talk to the deacons. Okay? We've done enough spiritual violence to people without perpetuating those things by ignorance. Right? Second of all, as a young priest, I used to think, you know, if couples just communicated more, it would resolve so many problems. And while that is true in some cases, I am learning more and more that it's not the frequency or the decibel level of communication that needs to change. Marriage is a lifelong mortification of going beyond the self to decode another's language and then learn how to communicate effectively. And just like the languages after the Tower of Babel, some languages are easier to learn than others. And some people have more difficulty than others in learning any language at all other than their own. Marriage, or in fact, any interpersonal relationship, is going to be a Tower of Babel moment. Can chaos settle into Christian communication? Can we turn the chaos of the Tower of Babel into the glory of Pentecost? Third, Christian marriage in today's world demands heroic virtue, far beyond being conventionally good or sufficiently cooperative. You know, every person, I don't care who you are, who enters into any relationship, I don't care what kind of relationship that is broken, wounded, and in need of the healing grace of the Savior. And if you think that you don't need that healing grace of the Savior, you and I need to have a word of prayer. Okay? You know, often we can connect with others in that space, or we can bruise or lacerate others with the shattered pieces. Humility requires that we work on becoming the best versions of ourselves in Christ Jesus. And that means intentionally cultivating the interior life and the path of virtue. In a marriage, that intentional discipline, while each individual has to engage it individually, must be done as a couple and as a family. And when that happens, often we can actually see the desert bloom with new growth, and oases of peace can appear in even the most barren wilderness. Now, you know, I'm not the kind of man who says that, you know, you can just pray away your problems, right? Sometimes you need better living through chemistry, right? Or the help of a village. Or an old-fashioned kick up the backside to get your head out of where the sun has ceased to shine, right? Sometimes you need just that. But if prayer is more necessary to the soul than breath is to the body, a family that is truly praying together stays together. And you know, I'm not talking about grace before meals and a quick decade of the rosary before bed. I mean persevering and deep prayer as individuals, as couples, and as families. Now, I know some of you have heard me say this before. I love being a broken record. But one of the most beautiful gifts that my parents gave me was watching them kneel at the foot of the bed to pray with each other. Now, sometimes they were praying not to strangle each other at the end of the day, right? Sometimes they were praying not to strangle me because they had to be my parents, right? Sometimes it was for courage or perseverance or wisdom or just the grace to carry on. But seeing them do that was very powerful for me as a child. This is my commandment. Love one another as I love you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, love one another. When we love as Christ loves, not by halves, not by small little minimalist percentage marks, but as Christ loves, it may not change our situation. Remember, Jesus loved Judas, and Judas still killed himself in despair. But we know that if we love as Jesus loves, not with naive sentimentality, but sacrificial passion, at the end of our lives, we're not going to have any regrets, and we will have heaven to enjoy. Now, sometimes the other doesn't reciprocate, or not as much, or not as well. Okay? Frustrating. I get it. But Jesus is there kneeling beside you when you're weeping in the garden. Jesus is there when you feel like you can't breathe, nailed to the cross of suffering. Jesus is there when you're quiet and watching and waiting in what seems to be the tomb of your marriage. Let him be with you. And I promise you, resurrection glory will be yours in ways that you least expected.